Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this program is about a process that I call DIPRAX, which is the leaning to your own understanding part of those verses. The dialectic, as I've been covering in the last few programs, is simply two or more, dia. It's not didactic. Didactic is one. Didactic in that 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number other than there's one right answer and all the rest are not right. They're wrong. But dialectic is two or more, and therefore it's dialogue. With didactic, you just preach and teach. You don't have to go, I feel or I think. It's just a fact. It's truth. It's accepted as is. It's given as is, accepted as is, and applied as is. But in dialectic, it's a practice of theory. Now, I call it diaprax because the praxis part simply means to act. But in this case, it's social action. As I've covered in prior programs, those who practice dialectic thinking turn everything upside down. The thesis for a didactic thinking person, a patriarchal paradigm, starts with the father. He's the head of the home. Then you have the children. The children are under the father. So the father sets the standards. He gives commands, and he chastens when they are disobeyed. And so that produces what's called an antithesis condition in the children. There's a thesis by the parent, but then there's the feelings of the child. They might not feel like doing it. There's the antithesis. There's an opposing position. Now, their position is built on their immediate feelings. Dad's position might be on his immediate feelings, but to the child, it's external to his feelings. The child doesn't necessarily understand what the father's command is all about, because to the child, he's simply wanting to do his own thing in the moment. You know, his natural inclination is to be at one with the world in the moment, in pleasure. But the command of the father then inhibits him or blocks him from accomplishing that. And then, if he does try to, then he's chastened. So what that does is forces the child's will to submit to the father's will. Thy will be done. We find this in Scripture. This is Jesus even the night before the cross. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We are in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that is a patriarchal paradigm. But the dialectic gets into dialogue. Two or more, again, dialoguing, and this is to a consensus intent. And consensus means a feeling of oneness. So when we move from didactic to dialectic, we change paradigms. We change the way of thinking, and we change the way of acting. And that's the role of a facilitator. Facilitation means to make change easy. His role is to come in and move a person from didactic thinking, top-down thinking, patriarchal thinking, right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, above, below thinking, to dialectic thinking of equality. One of the prior program or articles I wrote on issues, I have a link on my website, issues, and one of those is entitled Equality. And I just simply said equality is sodomy. God doesn't treat us equal. Now, He treats us equal as far as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as a loving father, you don't judge every child according to every other child's behavior. You don't chasten all the children for one child's behavior. You individualize the child. And so individualism comes out of a biblical way of thinking. We're all personally accountable for God, before God, for our thoughts and our actions. But dialectic thinking is we're all equal. That equality is based upon our feelings and our thoughts. All that's of the world, everything of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And therein we find the difference between didactic, the father over the children, and dialectic, which starts with the children. And in starting with the children, you start with feelings. You don't start with facts. You know, if you start with facts, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, Dad said so. So now there's a knowing. You know, because Dad said it. But in dialectic, you go, I feel. The if you want to call it knowing, it's experiential. It's in the moment. It's sensual. Now, righteousness can only be imputed by God to those who have faith in Him. In other words, they accept the Lord, His commands, His words, as is, and they live accordingly. And so God imputes righteousness to those who have faith in Him, to us as believers. But righteousness itself is only in God. Only God is righteous in and of Himself. We are not. We are of flesh. So righteousness has to be imputed. But the system of righteousness we have. The system, and this is what dialectic does. It looks at systems or ways of thinking or paradigms. The system of righteousness, or a patriarchal paradigm, is a father who gives a command to his children and then chastens them when they disobey. Now, dialectic rejects that paradigm. It says we cannot start with the father, his command, and his threat of chastening. We start with the children. And therein, we read in Hebrews where God says, if you refuse chastisement, you're a bastard. In other words, you're not of God's paradigm. God will, in fact, the wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. And so in scriptures, we only find two paradigms, the redeemed and the unredeemed, you know, the saved, the lost, as far as man's concerned. But as far as God, it's God and the creation, the creator and the creation. And they are not equal. So what happens then with dialectic thinking, everybody's to be equal. But I was just saying, well, you know, Sodom, if you want an example of equality, it was Sodom. Everybody must participate. And that's where we are today. We're in a nation of abomination because that is the outcome of dialectic thinking. Didactic thinking is to righteousness. Do what is right. But Hegel put this, when a person is no longer concerned about what somebody has done that's wrong, and only concerned about what they've done that's right, then peace and affirmation have come unto them. So the whole intent of the dialectic process is to focus on what we have in positive. Now, positive ties to how we feel, what we think. That's the children. That's the nature of fallen man, the created. And the negative, then, would be the Father's command that inhibits human nature. So those of dialectic reasoning always start with the children, because if you start with the children, the outcome has to be the same, if that's the norm. But the child himself is under the father, so he's individualized. And becoming individualized, he's obedient to the father. When he goes out into public, he carries his father's brain with him. That's the conscience, the guilty conscience. So when he sees somebody behaving normally, according to social psychology, doing human behavior, this child is judgmental. His judgment upon the other person is the father's commands to him. And so he carries his father's commands with him into the public, and therein he judges others according to his father's will. And that because that's just required. You obey your father's will. And therefore, when you're in public, you explain. You actually see the Word of God is a shield. It's a shield of faith. You can't defend your faith. Your faith defends you. So when you share the Word of God, it protects you from the world. In fact, it'll protect you from your friends. Because if your friends want to be with the world, they don't want to be around the Word. And you speak the Word, they don't want to be around you. But if they're around you, you might be tempted to put aside the Word to be with them. So, in a roundabout way, it's the Word of God that protects you from your quote-unquote friends. And so your child then is alienated in the public arena. He not only brings judgment upon others, and they don't want to hear it, so they separate themselves from your child or beat them up. And that's what happens. Communism, what'd they do? They killed the patriarchal father. They killed anybody who had a top-down system. They killed the king. And you might say, well, he's a wicked king. Well, that wasn't the point. They didn't care if he was wicked or not. They want to make sure he looks wicked or appears to be wicked, because then it justifies their action. But people don't realize that they're really not going after that particular king. They're going after the patriarchal paradigm itself, the father's authority over his children. Read Lenin's speech. I have it on my website, authorityresearch.com. You can do a word search through there. Lenin's speech from 1919. It was all about the bourgeoisie, but his description is of the father's authority, the patriarchal paradigm. And the whole agenda was to wipe it off the face of the earth. See, because I was following Karl Marx. Marx's thesis, Feuerbach thesis number 4, says, once the earthly family, and of course that's the father over the children, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the heavenly family, the former, that would be the earthly family, must itself be annihilated. And so communism always has to destroy the top-down non-equality. You are personally accountable for your actions before God. God's not going to judge others according to your behavior, and he's not going to judge you according to their behavior. We're all individuals before God. There's only one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one Word, and one you. See, and so it's not a collective mindset. Two or three are gathered in his name, there's still you as an individual. You come in as an individual into the fellowship, you leave as an individual in the fellowship, but you come together and you're encouraged with one another in Christ in the midst, Christ in you, Christ in the other person. Unity is a byproduct. That moment of unity is not the purpose. It's just a byproduct to reprove, correct, rebuke, encourage you to stand right before your Heavenly Father, to do his will wherever you go in your life here on earth. So the dialectic is all about negating that. Now, I want to go through some of the quotes in regards to this paradigm, the dialectic. It is to, again, tie the person to the world, to redeem. Well, let me just correlate the two here, contrast the two. Patriarch, Jesus came to redeem us from the Father's wrath, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in his praxis, and I don't know if I can even use that word praxis, because praxis is always tied to, you know, lie not one to another, seeing if you put off your old man with his praxis, with his deeds. The old man deeds is lying, the new man deeds is not lying. So that's the byproduct, the Holy Spirit of God in you, Christ in you, having the mind of Christ. But the dialectic ties you to the world, because when you start with the children, that's all you've got. All the children have is approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's the sum total of life. The Father brings in commands and chastening. The children don't come with that. Now, one of the two popular books, I call them Bibles of the 60s, for the liberals, and these were authors who wrote these books, were Marxists, but they weren't traditional Marxists, they were transformational Marxists. Those two branches of Marxism hate one another. Traditional Marxists carry a traditional way of thinking. They give commands, Marx said this, and they chasten you, actually they kill you, they destroy you, if you don't accept their commands, or Marx's commands. The transformationalists said, well, no, you don't have to kill people, because you keep the top-down system. It's the systems that's a problem. It's the procedure you're using. You're reinforcing a top-down system. It still is. Even though they call themselves transformational, it's still top-down. It's just more deceptive. What they said was, no, if we come together on a dialogue and we come to a consensus, now we have equality. In dialogue, there's no father's authority. There's no top-down system in dialogue. But how to get people to put aside the top-down, the father's voice in them in a meeting was the problem. And so the transformational Marxists merged Freud. Freud dealt with the individual, Marx society. Marx said it's not us. Individualism doesn't produce the individual. That's the father. He produces alienation, repression in the person. It's society. So we have to bring people together and find what they have in common. And that's the dialogue. The dialogue doesn't carry the Father's voice. The dialogue that you share is how you feel, what you think. And we all feel and think the same way when it comes to our Father's authority. We didn't like it. We don't like being told that we can't do something that, to our own perception, there's nothing wrong with doing it. And so, and we like to approach pleasure and avoid pain. That's our human nature. Again, Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? See, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and there's a way that seemeth to be right unto man, because our seems to be is, you know, our ought to be, or is our thinking and our feeling that what we're doing is okay. That's our heart's desire. Well, at any time we say, well, I ought to be able to do this, we think it's good. But there's a way that leads to death, because it's not good. Only God is good. God gives us His will. We obey His will, then it's eternal life. If we just follow our will, it's death. So these two books, in fact, Norman O'Brown's book, Life Against Death, was all about the merging of Freud and Marx. To humanize Marx. I call it user-friendly Marxism, communism with a smile. And that was transformational Marxism. It's the same system. It's the same people as social psychologists. Freud would be psychology. He's dialectic because he said it's not a matter of whether the father's alive or not. He just no longer functions as a father figure. His story of the father was the children not only kill the father, they eat him. Well, Marx would say annihilate him. So what Freud and Marx both had in common was the redeeming of the children from the Father. Remember, Jesus came to redeem us from the Father's wrath, keeps the Father on top, where they come to redeem us from the Father, to destroy the top-down system, the patriarchal paradigm, and then to reconcile us back to the world, where Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father. See how this turns good into evil and evil into good. Well, Norman O'Brown's book, Life Against Death, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History, he writes, self-perfection of the human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure. Again, all that's of the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They don't see it as lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. They see it as normal human behavior. Is not of the world, but is of, you see, all those things are not of the Father. Because the Father comes in and says, you can't do something. When the Father says you can't do something, you go do it, then that's lust. So you lust after what the Father said you can't do. You lust after the flesh. Well, if the Father didn't tell you you couldn't do something, then it's, according to the system, it's not a lust. It's just okay. You know, Dad says you can play with those toys, or you can do that, and that's fine. But when he says, don't do it, then if you do it, then you're lusting. You were drawn by your natural inclination to relate with the world, to be at one with the world in pleasure in the moment. So Norman O'Brown continued. He says, Eros is fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. Eros is the foundation of morality. And when he's talking about Eros, that's the id, that's the child. Doesn't children don't come with a candle. They don't come with the father's voice. They get the father's voice or the guilty conscience when the father comes into their life. Child's doing his own thing, being human, and the father comes in and tells him he can't do something. Now he's introduced him to a word, cannot, or thou shalt not, and then chastens him or threatens to chasten him if he does. That produces in the child a system of righteousness, a top-down system. So that prevents the child from being normal. And so Eros in dialectic thinking is normal. It is the basis of morality. In fact, Hegel summed it up. He said, the father, the mother, and the children are all equal. And well, how can you come to that? Well, because human nature. You start with the flesh, you start with the eyes, and you start with man's ability to change the world, to control the world, to augment pleasure. And so they start, instead of us starting with life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, they start with pursuit of happiness, and then liberty should be granted to those who are pursuing happiness, and then life, you should allow life if it allows liberty that pursues happiness. Say, turn it around. For with God is life. It doesn't matter, even if you have liberty, if you're a slave even, life is precious. And then even if you don't have pleasure, because again, if you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Jesus, your walking life is not to the approaching of pleasure. But the Eros, the dialectic process, says pleasure is the purpose of life, the augmentation of pleasure, not just for you. Remember, the thesis is the child. The antithesis is the father's authority over the child, repressing the child. The synthesis is the child meeting with other children. Now it's social. Remember, praxis is social action. And so not until you can get the multiple children together, the multiple adults together, have them, instead of hearing somebody preaching and teaching, keeping the father in authority, get them in a room where they can all dialogue. And when they're free to dialogue without the father's commands in that room, there is no guilty conscience, there will be no judgment, they can share whatever they feel like sharing, the child within will come out. And the children then, or the adults, you know, they can be adults with children's brains, that's what's happened in these consensus meetings, they then negate the father's authority in their praxis, their social action, justifying one another, human nature, and they are therefore redeemed from, in that praxis, in that action, in that consensus, redeemed from the father's authority, and reconciled back to their nature, but in a collective sense, see. So Marx would say it's not individualism that makes a person an individual. It's society. So your identity is found with what you have in common with everybody in the community. It's called commonism or communism. And that has to be eros. Brown continues. He says, what the child knows consciously and the adult unconsciously is that we are nothing but body. Now, psychology, cognitive, affective, and psychomotor. Talk about the study of the soul. But see, God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. He formed us first from the dust of the ground, Adam. But we're all a product of this. So the soul is eternal, but in dialectic thinking, it's just tied to the temporal. You are tied to your desired approach, pleasure, avoid pain. That's a sum total of life. And so this is psychology. You cannot be a Christian psychologist. A true believer cannot be a psychiatrist, because psychology ties you to the creation. You have to reject the creator. Now, if you come into the room and say, well, I'm a Christian psychiatrist, you're a wolf in a sheepskin. That's all you are. You're leading everybody into Babylon, period. You can argue with me all you want, because you have to use the language of how do you feel, what do you think. You have to use the language that Satan got Eve to share. Well, I feel I ought to be able to touch a tree. And think, well, there's nothing wrong with a tree. And in doing so, then, it was no longer God's tree. Now we have equality. It's everybody's tree. See, that's what you do. If you practice psychology, that's your purpose, is to facilitate change in that person, to redeem them from God and reconcile them back to the world. You have no other purpose. There's nothing else you can do. That's your foundation. In fact, Irvin Yalom, and I'll quote him in a little bit here if I get to that, he said, the sum total of man is incest and patricide. So you call yourself a Christian psychologist and you get up and preach a sermon, on your podium up front, you should have two words, incest. Eros, this is the incest. Everybody's equal. That's equality is sodomy. And patricide, you got to kill the father. You got to get rid of Jesus. His father. We'll keep Jesus around, but we don't want the Jesus who says, what my father commands, that's what I do. We don't want the Jesus around who says, he who does my father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. Because the whole life of Jesus was about his father. He came in obedience to his father. It's a father who loves you. But we don't understand the father's love, because the father's love chastens. God chastens those he loves. And we go, well, that doesn't make any sense. You know, I want to go out and play, and I want to go do this, and I went and did it. You told me I couldn't, but I went and did it. I didn't see anything wrong with it, and you whipped me. Well, God chastens us that we might partake in his holiness. See, that's what God is all about, because other than that, all we've got is the flesh, and we've got the wrath of God upon us. So Jesus came to redeem us from our paradigm, our human, carnal, fallen nature. And he can't merge the two. What harmony is Christ with Belial? So you lie to yourself, you know, you take pleasure, and you take displeasure in deceiving yourself and pleasure in deceiving others. You like the lie. Quit lying to yourself. You say, well, you know, you're in denial. You tell people, well, you're just in denial. Well, I am. I am to daily deny myself. But you're in denial because you've rejected the Father. And you say, well, I haven't. Sure you have. You're using the system. The moment you get people in any counseling session, you go ask them, well, how did you feel or what do you think? Instead of taking them to Dad Says, remember Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You ask them how they feel, what do you think? You're doing Genesis 3, 1 through 6. You're doing what I call Satan's Genesis Project. That's all you can do. You're a facilitator practicing role-playing Lucifer. And so that's psychology, period. That's Freud. Study it, you know. Study it to know it and compare it, by the way. Evaluate from God's Word. But you can't do that because the Word of God will destroy it. Now, you'll twist and turn the Word of God to fit it in, and you'll destroy the Word of God to justify your flesh. You know, ministers who even yell at me, I've had them yell for 45 minutes, we have to dialogue. You know, you just love your sin. That's all you do. You just love sin. You love your flesh. You don't want to daily deny yourself. Oh, you tell other people you do, but you're a liar. Because you wouldn't be, you're not speaking the word. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You're not speaking the word of God. You're speaking your opinion of the word of God so you can practice your sin. See? Because your opinion is worthless. I shared this in the last program. On a day of judgment, your opinion doesn't count. Your opinion has never counted before God. It's His word that counts. That's why you take His word and you hide it in your heart so you might not sin against Him. But if you love the world, you either love one or the other. You either love God, serve God, or you serve mammon. You can't serve both. So you're a liar. If you claim you're a Christian psychologist, you're a liar. Well, infantile sexuality, Norman Brown, this is, if you practice psychology, this is your foundation. He thoroughly understood Sigmund Freud and Marx. He said, infantile sexuality is the pursuit of pleasure obtained through the activity of any and all organs of the human body. See, and he earlier said touching, seeing, muscular activity, pain. Again, approach pleasure, avoid pain. Infants have, he writes, have a richer sexual life than adults. Normal adult sexuality, judged by the standards of infantile sexuality, is an unnatural restriction of the erotic potentialities of the human body. Now, he's describing, again, the thesis is the children. He says, this is where we have to begin our understanding, is the child's nature. According to Freud, children are sexually active. He called it standard of infantile sexuality. Then he writes, adult sexuality restricted by rules. Now we have the father coming in. First we have the child who's normal, sexually active, touching, tasting, everything, his senses fully alive, and according to Freud, sexually active. The adult then, the father comes in, judged by the standard of infantile sexuality. He said, adult sexuality restricted by rules to maintain family and society is a clear instance of repression and therefore leads to neurosis. So what he's saying is Romans 7, when Paul says, I do that which I don't want to do and I don't do that which I want to do, is neurosis. Why don't you do what you want to do and call that the normal? Why don't we go back to infantile sexual morality? Of course, this is where we end up with men like Kinsey, federally funded pedophiles. This is a disease. This is not a disease. This is a sin that is rampant in our nation. God can speak to an adulterous society because adultery is a man having relations with another woman than his wife. But there's still procreation potential there. There's still, the body was naturally designed. God designed a man his way and a woman her way so that they could procreate to become one. But when you have the husband meeting with another woman or the woman with another man other than the husband, that's adultery. But there's still this recognition of top-down. There's this accountability. But if pleasure is all you want, it doesn't matter if it's the man with another man or a child or an animal or any object on the face of the earth. That's abomination. God won't speak to that culture. He judges it because they are reprobate. They are totally gone. And so that, you know, I'm not saying that God can't redeem the individual who's been in that sin, but boy, you're going to have to hit a wall, and you're going to have to make a choice. The the judgment that's coming on this nation is because we have embraced this dialectic way of thinking. We've rejected the fear of God. Now we fear man. We fear, well, what am I going to lose if I don't go with the crowd mentality? It was a rancher who called me from Wyoming and said we don't have liberty anymore. And he said, you know, we as Christians or believers, it used to be that you give everything to the Lord, your life, your property, everything else, so they could threaten you. And you say, well, okay, you know, here I stand. You know, before God, I will serve God before man. But now nobody's doing that. Even the Christians, the ministers will say, well, how can we work this out? You know, let's work on mediation. Not holding to an authority given to them by God. Well, we'll continue on the other side of this break.